If you're new this time, I just wanted you to know I'm Jarvis. My wife Jane is up here, and we are just wrapping up a series called The Bridge. And this whole series is about, we started on Mother's Day, we end on Father's Day, and it's about relationships, more about generational relationships and how do you go. And here's what it comes down to. We've been talking about Moses and Joshua, mostly about Joshua, but how, as Moses led the Israelites out, how do you go into the promised land? So I'm going to do a little recapping this morning, and here's how it is. We started week one with God gave them freedom. So God pretty much said, I'm going to send Moses to take you out of slavery. And I want to let you know this, even though they were in the desert for 40 years, they were literally slaves in bondage, the Israelites, for over 400 years. It wasn't like, we're slaves for a week, we got to get out of here. This is a mentality that kids are born, generations are born. This is what they're used to. They're used to being slaves. They're used to, there's a mentality of generations here. And then they go into the desert. Moses has a burning bush experience. God speaks to him and he says, go let my people go. And you know the whole story. He goes to Pharaoh, lets the people. He leads the people, supposed to be to the promised land, through the Red Sea, but because they couldn't get, now check this out, even though they were no longer slaves, they couldn't get the slave mentality out of their hearts. They couldn't get that. They couldn't get past the point that they were still slaves to their own sinful nature. They were still slaves, even though they walked as free people into, they missed the promised land because they couldn't let go of the past. Even to Moses, they're saying, well, at least we had water and food back here, and God provided manna. God provided water out of the rock. God provided it, and he still complained. So God says, listen, I'm done with this. I'm going to have a whole generation die out, and I'm going to raise up a youth pastor named Joshua to take you to that next level. He's going to take you to the next step. And what's cool about that is these people were free. So the first week I said the promised land represents the freedom. And then the next week I said, the first thing when Joshua took the baton from Moses, the first thing that happened was that they came to was the Jordan River. And when he looked at Moses' life, it's kind of a parallel to Joshua's. Almost similar things happened, but in a different way. They both had a burning bush experience. They both had an experience where they had to take off their sandals and stand in the midst of God, and God called them to lead. And what's interesting, when Moses passed away, he got to see the promised land. He just didn't get able to go into the promised land. Now check this out. Many people, many churches, many Christians talk about the promises. They talk about the promised land, but I don't want to be a person who talks about it. I want to be a person who walks in the promised land. Amen? And what's interesting is a generation had to die, and they get to the Jordan River, and where Moses, the sea parted. He lifted up his staff, and the sea went whoosh, and they walked through it. And God says, I'm not doing it that way again, because they didn't do anything. They just had to walk through this. And God says, listen, how much faith is that? You see water cross, and all of a sudden, of course you're going to walk through it because people are charging at you. And all of a sudden they get to the Jordan River. Listen, no one's charging at them. They're not running from anything. They're running towards something. They're not running away. They're running towards something, which is interesting because when Peter stepped out of the boat, he wasn't running away from the boat. He was walking towards Jesus Christ. Something was different. He was saying, take the step. Take a step. Go in this direction. So all of a sudden, God tells Joshua and his priest, and it says, in another few days, you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. The priests are going to go ahead, and instead of parting the seas, here's what's it's flood stage, people. Like, it's high river, high time. And he says, you're going to step a foot. You're going to step into the river, and then it's going to part. It's not going to part right away. You're going to get wet first. And when you get wet, and when the priests are carrying the ark, and they stand in the middle of the river, then they'll stand there, and the presence of the Lord will hold back the flood, and everybody can get to the other side, which is a really cool picture. And so the difference is, listen, Moses' people, nobody got wet. This time, Jesus says, the leaders, we got to lead the charge and step out. So all of a sudden, they had two choices. Either we're going to be over our heads and we're going to go down the river with the Ark of the Covenant, or there's going to be a miracle. But to get to the promises, there's no way around it. There's no way over it. There's only one way, and through it. and they step in, and it happens. The miracle happens. They can see the promised land. They're just a few yards away, and they can see the promised land. They stepped in, Ark of the Covenant, and all of a sudden, they stepped out. And that whole service, I said, what's your next step? Because every single person, including me in this room, has a next step. I've had people come up to me in the past few weeks and say, Jarvis, I want to get water baptized for the first time. Huge next step. I've had people saying, Jarvis, I started giving offering for the first time. Huge next step. I've had people saying, I prayed for my coworkers this past week at work, and I just prayed for the healing. Huge next step. And everybody in this room, and maybe your next step is quitting. Maybe it's quitting some kind of addiction. That's a huge next step. But everybody has a next step. And so that whole sermon, I talked about what's your next step. And then I said this. I said, both Moses and Joshua experienced something. Now check this out. Moses experienced the presence of the Lord. And I wrote this down. It says, you may be waiting for God to move like Moses, but maybe God wants you to step out like Joshua. Some people are just waiting for God to do something. And I just want to say, maybe God's waiting for you to get your feet wet. So that's just, and then last week we shared on this, and this was one of my favorites, as I showed a diagram in football. We were talking about zone coverage. And I'm telling you, when we had two kids, my wife and I were playing man on man. She had one kid, I had one kid. Like, we can do it. And all of a sudden, if you know anything about zone, you're not playing man on man, you're playing areas. You're playing your areas. When we had three, I'm telling you, it's no longer man on man. They are overpowering us. Just kidding. I mean, we're bigger, so we win. I'm just saying, though, it's now zone. If you're the Warlands, they know all. If you want to know anything about zone, talk to the Warlands. How many kids? They probably have 30 kids in their house at one time. That's what it is. And so it's interesting because here's what I tell people. What is the zone that God has given you? Because here's my challenge. If God has given you the zone, nobody else has got your responsibility like you. And maybe sometimes we're saying, God, it's your zone, your family zone, your dad's zone, your work zone. And what's interesting, if you don't own your zone, the question is, who will? If you don't step up and volunteer with Watermark, who will? If you don't stay faithful, who will? And so I just wanted to share that, and then we're just going to dive in today. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Joshua 1 through 3, and we're gonna read on this. And we all need our moments. And I'm telling you this morning, if it's your first time here or if you've been here before, we all need a burning bush experience. And what I mean by that is we all need a moment that we experience the Lord where I call them shoeless moments, where it's not just something that God is far out, but something that you're feeling like you're connected with, that you have this experience with the Lord. We need these moments. And if you want to experience what Joshua experienced, you also need to have an encounter like Moses had. And I'm not saying it might not be a burning bush, but it might be God speaking to you in your prayer time or driving around. But here's what Joshua 1 says. And this is the call of Joshua, and this is for all of us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River. I just said that. And then the land I'm about to give you them to the Israelites. I will, listen, this is my favorite. I will give you every place that you set your foot, as I have promised to Moses. He said, listen, it doesn't matter your age or generations. It doesn't matter if you never made it or not. Somebody's going to make it. And he says, in verse 5, we're going to skip 4 and go to 5, says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Isn't that a cool promise? Isn't that awesome? No one can stand up against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He sent this to Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, and this is a command, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your ancestors. This is what it said in scripture. He says, the land I am giving you, every place you put your foot, no man will stand against you. And he says, I am with you. And the be strong and courageous in Hebrew translates, be determined and confident. Be determined and confident. And in other scriptures, it says the generation has to pass before, so the next generation go into promised land. Now listen, when people hear that, they instantly assume the older generation has to die off so the new generation can come in. And I'm here as a former youth pastor to smash that, because here's what it says. In scripture, when it talks about generations, it's not referring to millennials or baby boomers. It's referring to everybody who's of age, who's alive in that time. You can be 4 and you can be 85, but those people all had to die off so a new generation of people can enter the promised land. And so even Webster's dictionary says, it says this, it says a group of people born and living during the same time. And here's, people, I just want to say this. It doesn't matter how old you are. That's why I want to say it. The call that God has given Stillwater and Watermark Church is not just for the kids back there, and it's not just for the youth or the young adults. It's for everybody. It's for the older generation. It's for the classics. It's for us. It's a call upon all of us to go over. And so all of a sudden, there's what happens. So God gives Joshua this call. And all of a sudden, the first thing that happens, they get across the Jordan. And I touched on this last week. They get across the Jordan. And you've been hearing this for years. Well, God has a promised land. God has the promises. God has more over on the other side. There's more. And all of a sudden, you get to the promised land, and you're like, yeah, it's going to be easy. It's going to be awesome. And all of a sudden, you get there, and if you read in scripture, here's what happens. The first thing that happens as they cross, they get to a giant wall called Jericho. And you're thinking, this is not what I expected. I thought this is ours. I thought this was ours, not theirs. And God is saying, listen, it is yours. There's just enemy in your zone. And we need to get your zone cleaned out. And last week I said, if it's your zone, we got to pull some weeds. Listen, it is time. Just because it's yours and just because God is entrusting it to you doesn't mean there's not going to be problems along the way. And all of a sudden, they get to this big Jericho wall and they stand in front of it. And this is what's interesting. It says, Joshua 6:2-3 says this, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered it, Jericho, into your hands. If you're taking notes, if you have that in scripture, underline that. That's pretty awesome. God is telling this to Joshua before they even march around Jericho. God is saying, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. It's yours. It's yours. And he says, along with its king and fighting men, march around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. And all of a sudden, God says, I delivered it. So he's pretty much saying, the victory is yours. You just need to walk it out. You need to walk it out. So what if, think about this, they begin to march. Can I just tell you the irony of the story? Jericho was one of the most tied up places, most fortified places in that era. Nobody can get through it, on top of it. There's no way to get around it. There's really no way to destroy it. Because as much as you're trying to bane on it, they're going to shoot arrows at you from the top. There's nothing you can do. So instead, God says, what do I want you guys to do? I want you to take all your people and march around Jericho for 6 days silently. This is the worst army tactic I've ever heard in my entire life. Can you imagine, like, saying, even my son and daughter, they go outside and play games and stuff. Can you just tell them, I'm just going to be silent and walk around? It doesn't make any sense. And God said to them, says, I want you to walk around for 6 days, and I want you to be silent. And then can you imagine the warriors that are walking around the walls with, and it says there's 600,000 people walking around or plus. That's just men. So you got to think, people are making fun of them, laughing at them, saying, who are these group of people? On the seventh day, they march around Jericho 7 times. And on the seventh time, think about this. After marching, what is that, like 13 times? Finally, on the 14th, God says, you can make some noise. I'm not a quiet guy. And so if I'm watching, if I'm marking around Jericho and I'm with my friends, you're trying to goof off and God says, be silent. So you're just walking around and I'm sure you're praying in this building, but you're like, man, this is really, what's happening here? And then all of a sudden, on the last time, it says that they begin to shout, and it says, as they were shouting, and as they were praising the Lord and lifting him up, the walls began to come down. They didn't bang on the walls. They didn't do any of that. They began to lift up their voices, and the walls were coming down. And what's crazy about that is if you think about it, I think, here's the question. What if they stopped marching on day 5? What if they stopped marching on day 6? What if they stopped marching after day 1? What if someone looked at Joshua and said, I don't know how this is going to work. We've been doing this for 5 days. We've been marching, all of us. Our kids are not enjoying this. It's kind of, this is crazy. We haven't seen anything. There's no shaking going on. There's no earthquakes. We don't see no cracks in the thing. Day 6, you're like, I don't see nothing. All of a sudden, 6 times on a last day, and there's nothing. You're thinking, this is it. This is the last day, and there's nothing. And you're probably thinking, some of us are like, I'm out. Nothing's happening. It's interesting to us because I'm telling you this morning, saying we are not done yet. It says in Scripture, God's arm is not too short that it cannot save. No one falls farther than the grave that God died in can pick you up out of. My history will not be my destiny. And here's what I'm here to tell you this morning. Last week I said own the zone. This week I'm telling you, keep marching. You got to keep marching. Parents, I'm telling you, when you're raising children, one of the greatest things that you can teach your kids is to finish. Listen to me. One of the greatest things you can teach your kids is to finish. Finish what they started. Finish what you used to, just finish. Not to give up, to stick it out, to go further. Teach them to finish. Keep marching. When your marriage seems like there's no hope, keep marching. When you find out your kid has an addiction, keep marching. When you're upside down in your finances and your debt, you just got to keep marching. When you're not sure you're going to reach a miracle, your miracle offering pledge, keep marching. When you get feedback from the doctor that's not positive, keep marching. When you want to throw in the towel of life, keep marching. When the pressure pulls you in all areas, keep marching. And here's what I think what happens. I think we hear about promises and we hear stories of what God did in somebody else's life, or we think about, we hear scripture saying, this can happen to me. And all of a sudden, you cross and you take a step and you get to what you think is a promise there, and you cross that Jordan, you get to the other side and you run into this wall, and here's what begins to happen. You look at this wall and you're thinking, how am I ever going to get around this thing? And what begins to happen is this, is because we all face walls in our life. We all face problems in our life. We all face these things, and we stand here, and what happens is this wall that we're looking at becomes bigger than the God that we serve. All of a sudden, you look into this wall and you're thinking, this is huge. This is huge, this wall. How am I going to get around it? And the problem is when you focus on your problems, you make the problems bigger than your Lord. And I think as in life, as Christians, I think there's a scripture verse that comes in my head all the time. And here's what it says. It says, Psalm 34:3 says, magnify the Lord within me and exalt his name together. To worship means to magnify. When you take a magnifying glass and you look at something, what you're doing, if I take a magnifying glass and look at Jerry, Jerry will appear bigger even though he's not bigger. Does that make sense? And you flip it around, it's opposite. He'll appear smaller and he's actually the same size. What a magnifying glass doesn't do, it doesn't change the size of the object. It changes the way that you see the object. Check this out. When we worship the Lord, when you lift up the Lord and not your problems, when you lift up the Lord, you are magnifying and you're lifting up and you're worshiping the Lord and you're making him bigger than the problems that you face today. What happens in life, I believe in life, even as Christians, we magnify our problems bigger than our Lord. We make our problems bigger than God is. And I'm telling you this morning, listen, I don't care how big the wall is, your God is always bigger. Is this the truth? It's not a perception of how big God is. It's a perception of how big our mind is viewing God. This is why worship, you know why I like to worship? Because it makes me small and it makes him large. It makes my problems go this way and it makes him. It de-elevates my problems and my situations and it makes me elevate who the Lord is. It's like when you worship and you raise your hands, you're like saying, God, you're bigger. God, you're bigger than I am. God, you're bigger than this. God, you're bigger than this wall. God, you're bigger. You gave us this land. You gave us the promises. You said this is ours. You said wherever I put my feet is yours, so this wall is not gonna get in our way. And all I'm gonna do, here's my favorite part. He said, just walk around. Just walk around, be silent, because I got this. Because here's the deal. If they were baying on it, they would have taken and say, we had a part in this, and all of a sudden they just started shouting and screaming, and the walls came down. Our part was just to march. I'm telling you, there is walls in your life. There is walls in your neighbor's life. There's walls in your coworker's life. And when you lift up the Lord and you go into work tomorrow and you're saying, instead of going, oh, this day is going to stink and this is going to be the worst day. Oh, hum, 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 hum. I hope I get off work early and I hope I have my coffee and I hope they have this. What if you just say, God, you are good and I magnify you and every step I take is of you and you called me here on purpose and with a purpose and I am designed to be here for right now. I'm designed to be in this neighborhood, in this church, in this city, and I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you up and whatever walls are there, I'm telling you, when you do this, what's truth about is when you do this, when you lift up the walls, you help take other people's walls down. Isn't that crazy? When you go to work tomorrow, you're ripping down these walls, not because you're big, because your God is bigger than your friend's problem. That's just the truth. And I think about it is in our own life saying, God, what place do you have me? Here's what I'm gonna say. This is just the truth. I really believe we have two kind of Christians in this world. And there's probably more. I'm just simplifying this. You have your 40 years in the desert. Now think about this. They were supposed to go to the promised land. It was supposed to take 11 days to get there. From Egypt to the promised land. They didn't even get there and they were traveling for 40 years. Can you imagine thinking, hey, road trip, we're gonna go to the Black Hills. It's gonna take us a few hours. But your kids are arguing. Car breaks down, and then 10 years later, you end up getting the Black Hills. Sounds crazy, right? This is exactly what happens. 11-day trip, 40 years, and you never even arrived. How was your trip? We never got there. That's crazy. So you have your Christians who have the promises, but don't walk in them because they never get there because they're complaining the whole time, or what I call wilderness Christians. And then you have your Christians who are promised land Christians who stepped out, got their feet wet, and realized there is more of a destiny than there is in my history. That I'm not my past. I'm not my mistakes. I'm not somebody else's decision. That God has something else for me over here, and I'm not going to stay on this side. I'm going to cross the other side. And no matter what walls may come my way, I don't care what comes my way, because I don't care what somebody else says, because my God is bigger than the walls. And what's interesting is the promised land Christian is a person who walks not just authority because they're the man, like I'm saying, I'm the man, but walks in authority because God says you're gonna go in this direction, and all you're doing is just following the Lord's steps anyway, and you're saying, if the Lord went this way, I'm just gonna go this way. And you're not like a wilderness Christian. Listen, it says, where the sole of your feet will tread. That's like firmly planted. We're walking. We're stepping. It's not like a wilderness Christian who's tiptoeing, having secrets in the closet, and hopefully they'll make it there. You know what I'm telling you? There's one group of people who hopes they arrive, and there's another group of people saying, we're going to go take this land. You know what America needs today? Is people, not wilderness Christians, but people who go into their workplaces, that go into politics, that go into the land and say, no more. Who lift up the name of Jesus and make him famous. Because you know what Stillwater needs? They don't need Watermark. They don't need another church. I'm glad we're here. But you know what your friends need? You know what your kids need? You know what you need? Just more of Jesus. Listen, that's the banner that we hold up, and that's the banner that it is. I think it's interesting because we just got to keep marching. A promised land Christian experiences a new thing. Just because it worked in the past doesn't mean it's going to work now. We got to change some things up sometimes. A promised land Christian does not feel, check this out, a promised land Christian does not feel entitled. They feel entrusted. Last week I said when you own your zone is because God has entrusted you with what he has given you. That is your zone. And if you want God to increase your zone, then you got to own the zone that you already have. Is that making sense? You got to own what God has already given you. And God is not, we're not entitled to more of the Lord, but God has entrusted you with what you have right now. Promised land Christians refuse to wander. Think of this out. A wilderness Christian is just wandering. They're like, hope we get there. But a promised land Christian is marching. And if you've ever been in the army, guess what? When you march, it's on rhythm, it's in purpose, it's by design, because you're going someplace. It's interesting to me because if you're a wilderness desert Christian, your problems, check this out, your problems are bigger than the promises. The Israelites were always complaining because they made their promises. We have no water. Dude, water fountain in the rock. Like crazy, right? Like, we have no food. Bread falling from heaven. You know what I'm saying? Where's God? Dude, he just parted the Red Sea. Because they made their problems, check this out, bigger than their promises. You know what happens over here? Promised land Christians? Their promises are always bigger than their problems. Because God says, it's yours. Step into it. Step into it. Step into it. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Past tense. It's already done. But you just got to march into it. You can't step. You can't stop. All of a sudden it says this. This is a Christian step out. It doesn't just stand ashore. Wilderness Christians just survive. Promised land Christians thrive. And they decide, I'm not going back. I'm going to show a picture. If you can show the picture of that miner up there, we're going to close with this. If I can have the worship team up here, if you guys can come up, Steve and Amber, we're going to close. And this story I'm about to tell you, I heard from one of my mentors many years ago, and when he prefaced it by saying this, I don't know if it's a true story, but he goes, it's a great illustration. So when I say the story to you, I'm just going to tell you, this may not be true, but you need to catch this. It's a story about a man who was a miner during the gold rush, not in California, but in Appalachian Mountains. And here's how it goes. It says that one day he knew, and if you ever went into a cave, you actually always knew if there was gold in there because of the way of the veins in the rocks. You can tell I'm headed in a good direction because you can tell by the rocks this is where the gold's going to be at. So this guy, by himself, every single day, painstakingly, woke up. He slept near that cave, and he would go in that cave with his with his, you know what I'm saying, maybe he had dynamite, I don't know what he had, but his pickaxe and his bucket, and he would go in there and just pick, and he would just chop away, and he would chop away, and he would chop away. And every day he did this, and every day he just went in there every single day, got dirtier and dirtier every day. And people always knew, he's that crazy guy who's going in that cave because his goal, his promise is to find that Klondike, to find that mother lode that he can have forever. And so what's interesting about it is that he spends all this day, and all of a sudden, nobody hears from him. And then many years later, it says that a mining company went up to this, bought this mountain, and they found this guy's cave. And they began to wander in this cave. And it says, further they got in the cave, they found the old man's pickaxe and bucket and tools. Just sitting there. But no trace of the man, no bones, no nothing. And it says that this company decided, let's continue this. Let's continue what he started and see what happens. See how far he got. And so they read the same veins, they read the same walls. And it says that 6 inches later, they found the Klondike. 6 inches. 6 inches. He never found it. He was 6 inches away from finding what he's been looking for the whole time. You know what he did? He just gave up too early. He knew it was there. He knew. He's been told, and he knew. He knew how to look for it. I feel like so many people take that next step, and they go forward, and they want to commit their lives to Christ, and they want to go, and they said, I want to live in the promises. I want to live here. And this is what I believe spiritually. Some people just get to a certain place, and they get a little wet, and they get a little scared, and they just back away. And you're like, I've never been past this point. This is the unknown for me. What's God going to, is he going to call me to be a missionary? Is he going to say I got to quit my job? What's God going to call if I go past this point? 6 inches. Some people just step out, and you cross the Jordan River, and you see this wall. And some of you right now are facing walls, and you're just like this miner. You've just been hitting and hitting, and you're just tired. Some fathers in here, some mothers in here, just some kids. Whatever it is, you're just tired. Let me just stand up this morning. Is it okay if I be a little weird right now? I believe God works in a lot of ways, and I was really hesitant to share this, but I really feel like I need to share this. I see pictures in my head sometimes, and I wrote this down. I'm like, I'll maybe share it, maybe not share it. I just believe sometimes God works through ways. He speaks to us in pictures or in words or whatever. When I was in college, I was going through a tough situation. I kind of lost my identity a little bit, and I remember I decided to go to the prayer chapel and just pray, and I might have even fallen asleep in the prayer chapel. Bad, right? I don't know what happened, but I had this picture in my head, and it might be a dream, and I saw myself walking up this dirt area, and in the middle was this little creek, water flowing down. And I can jump across it, walk, whatever, but it was big enough for me to jump across, but I didn't want to walk in it, and I kept my head down, and I got to the point where the water started, and I looked up, and there was a giant wall in front of me. And then I looked up to the wall, and I noticed how the water started was the water was coming over top of the wall and forming this creek. And right then I realized I'm in a valley, and I'm in front of a dam. And I'm going, this is great. This is awesome. This is right where I'm at. This is awesome. Like, what do I do now? And I remember the Lord in this picture in my head. I remember I did the only thing I knew what to do. And I knelt down. I remember I knelt down, and there was a creek. I knelt down, and I looked in the water, and all I saw was a reflection of myself. And I felt like the Lord speak to me and say, look past yourself. And so I hit the water, and you know that. All you see is reflection until you move the water. And once you move the water, you can see what's in the water. And I looked in the water, and I saw this nail and hammer. And so I picked it up, and I stood at the wall, and I just said, now what? Dude, I'm just a little guy. Well, I'm a big guy. But I'm just saying, I'm just a little guy. What is this going to do? Like, am I going to tear down this wall? Like, I can't do that myself. And as strongly as I'm telling you, this is what the Lord impressed on me. He says, it's not the strength in your hands. It's the pressure on the other side that's going to bring down the wall. And he says, all I'm asking you to do is put a crack in the wall. And if you can put a crack in the wall, you will relieve the pressure and all the water will come to the whole valley. Isn't this crazy? And now we sit here in St. Croix Valley. And I'm telling you, how do we reach the St. Croix Valley? By taking out the nail and the hammer and just taking shots at those walls in our life and lifting up the name of the Lord. Because I'm telling you, when the water is at the top and God wants to overflow in a community, all he's asking us to do is put some cracks in the foundation and relieve the pressure so he can do miracles. Is this true? I'm just telling you. We all face walls. We all face stuff. So if everybody just close your heads and close your eyes, bow your heads this morning. We have people here this morning as we end this series, and you might be thinking to yourself, maybe you don't know the Lord, and maybe your next step this morning is just to meet the Lord for the first time. And so if you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with the Lord for the first time, no one's looking around. I just want you to raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I see it. It's awesome. If you want to receive the Lord for the first time, don't be afraid. It's awesome. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, wash me clean. Be the Lord of my life. Lord, I thank you for the cross. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Come into my heart, in Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, I'd love to talk to you after church, and love to pray with you. Everybody else, let's just look at me. Let's just be honest with you. Maybe not now, but who in here has faced some walls, and you literally have made those walls bigger than they should be? Let's just raise your hand. Let's just be honest. It's probably everybody of us, every one of us. Keep your hands up. Think about this. Who in here, with your other hand, needs to say, I need to magnify the Lord more in my life? I want you to raise up your other hand. There it is. We're already there. Isn't it true? Tricked you. Right? Let's just worship this morning, amen. And they're going to do songs, and no rush to leave if you want to stay. But I'm just encouraging you. You want to put something on the cross. There's communion down here. But let's just keep our hands, let's just begin to worship this morning. And whatever walls that you're facing, know that God is bigger, amen? Know that you're not facing them alone, and just worship as we get in this. We're going to go back in a few songs, and whenever you need to leave, you slip out. We're not going to do a formal dismissal, but they're going to do worship. But let's spend time this morning. Lord, I just pray, as we lift you up, as we worship you, Lord, as we help us to magnify you this morning, in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to worship you, in Jesus' name.